Nothing should ever stand in the way of coming to Christ. He's the Creator. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that only Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And trusting in Jesus Christ is necessary. There is no greater concern in this life. There's no greater treasure. There's nothing more important. The Bible says, come to Christ. Trust in Him to save you. And come now. He will never reject you. He will always receive you. And this coming is most important. And because it is so important, no one should ever stand in the way of others coming to Christ. No one, not the Christian, not the unsaved, the non-Christian, no one is to obstruct the way to Christ, for to do so is to invite the judgment of God. And Christians must not discourage others, and Christians should encourage others to come to Christ by their conduct, and by their speech. It is our God-given duty. We must be diligent, we must be careful, and our representation of Christ must be characterized by faithfulness to Christ, and the Scriptures tell us also by the forgiveness of others. Because nothing must discourage others from coming to Christ. And I want us to look at this passage in Luke chapter 17, where the Lord is talking about His kingdom. And as Jesus Christ came, He came as the Messiah, and as the Messiah, He comes as Savior and King. And as Savior and King, he represents this truth, and He began to explain to them how it is that the kingdom of God is to come. It is a righteous kingdom. And everyone, especially the Jews, thought, well, this kingdom that is to come, everyone can just walk into it. Everyone is welcome. Everyone can just come. And so the Lord began to explain, this is a righteous kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom where God is present, and therefore, because God is present, it must be a holy, a righteous kingdom, which means that something has to happen to us. We are not righteous, and we have to be made righteous in order to be acceptable into this kingdom. And so He was preaching this message, and as He was preaching the forgiveness of sins, the sinners were coming to Christ. The tax collectors, the immoral people. And as these sinners and immoral people were coming, the Pharisees stood off to the side and they said, you know, what is He doing? Why is He dealing with such awful people? And He should have nothing to do with them because we, the Pharisees, we're righteous. And if you're going to make yourself to be righteous, then you don't deal with those bad kind of people. You don't talk to them. You don't associate with them. You don't fellowship with them. You don't have anything to do with them. And the Pharisees were saying, you know, our righteousness is based upon the things that we do. We make ourselves to be acceptable to God. And one of the reasons why that's important to talk about today is because people think that if they're going to be acceptable in the presence of God, they will somehow make themselves to be acceptable. That's the religion of the heart of man. That somehow by the things that we do or by the things that we are, we can make ourselves acceptable to God. And the Pharisees were most acceptable to the common man of the day. I think one of the things that was hard for the disciples to deal with is that Jesus Christ was always entering into debate and discourse and criticism of the Pharisees. And I think the disciples, and I think we would have thought this way too, that the Pharisees were the good guys. I mean, these are the ones who are saying we as a nation need to get back to the law of God. We need to be getting back to the truth, and we need to be living according to the truth. And the Pharisees were they were the shining examples of those who were living according to the law of God, and they were teaching others how to live according to the law of God. These were the ones who were doing the right things, and Jesus Christ was always saying that your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not going to make it. And that was very difficult for the disciples to understand. And then Jesus Christ is receiving sinners who are coming to him and trusting in him to be forgiven. We'll see an example of that in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 18. So this is a very difficult truth. The idea that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. That's why it's humbling to become a Christian. It's not humbling to become a Christian because we're a humble, naturally humble kind of people. We're not naturally humble. We must be humbled by God. And the way that God humbles us is he says, no matter what you do, you cannot save yourself. No matter how good you are, how wonderful a person, no matter how many good things that you've done in this life, when you die, you shall stand before a holy God. And if you stand in your own righteousness, Jesus Christ tells you and told you in the Word of God when he comes, your righteousness is not enough. I don't like that message. That's offensive to me. But it is the message of the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't offend you, you're not listening. Because it must offend you before it blesses you. But it's offensive to know that we cannot make ourselves to be right with God. And if you believe in justification by grace, means justification is the gift of God. He gives it. You don't earn it, he gives it. And we're always saying to God, I don't want your gift, I'd rather earn it. I'd rather make myself acceptable to you than rather to have to say I can't and to receive what you, only you can give. I'd rather try to wash my own sins away than have you deal with my sins and remove them. We're always trying to do what only God can do. And the Pharisees become the examples of that. And so Jesus Christ, he gives them a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And there's this rich man and Lazarus, and when the rich man dies, he finds himself in hell. That's offensive to the Pharisees. I mean, the fact that they were rich and the fact that they were doing well seemed to be the Lord saying and, you know, commending them and saying, you know, not only are you on the right track, but I'm going to bless you. And you have all these riches and you have all this stuff. And so you must be doing the right thing. But here's this rich man who is very wealthy in this particular parable that Jesus Christ told. And he dies and he goes down. And the poor beggar at his gate, who, you know, is sitting there just dreaming about just eating a few crumbs that fall from his table. It indicates he was never really satisfied. It was always just kind of a dream. But there he sat at the gate begging. And he dies, and he is received into a special place of prominence with Abraham. And the picture is of a banquet, and there he is at he's the honored guest at the banquet. Far away in hell is this rich man. And the rich man says, well, you know, I wouldn't be here. You know, you must have made a mistake. You know, you didn't warn me. You didn't tell me that I was going to come to this place. Jesus Christ saying, I'm trying to tell you right now. That's why I'm giving you the parable. If you look for your own righteousness, if you look and love your riches, then there is no hope for you. When Jesus Christ continues, and I mean, when he completes this message that he's given, that no servant can serve two masters. You can't love God and love your riches, which is what the Pharisees were doing. You can't justify yourself, but you're justified according to God's standard, by his truth, by his law. And therefore, you need to hear the word of God and hear the message. And that's really Luke chapter 16. But when you come to chapter 17, it's as if the Lord turns to his disciples and he says to them, you need to be careful not to obstruct others in coming to Christ. Now, the connection between these, I always love to see the connection between the accounts, because the Gospels flow. They're written as a story, and there are many different little stories in the Gospels, but there's a connection. But sometimes it's a little hard to see the connection here. But I think part of it is that he is speaking to the disciples and turning to them and saying, you know, you can't be like the Pharisees. And you can't be obstructing the way of the kingdom of God, because the Pharisees were, by teaching other people the things that they were not doing, because Jesus Christ says you set yourself as a doer of the law, but you're not even doing the law. And you tell other people to do the things that you're not even doing. That's why he called them hypocrites. They were great teachers, but they just weren't living what they were teaching. And they were leading and misleading people. They were leading people astray. And so Jesus Christ warns us, says you can't be like that, and you're not to be like that. And so it says, then he said to his disciples. You know, before, if you look in this passage, it says, and the Pharisees, verse 14, were lovers of money, heard all these things, and it says, and he said to them. And so he's like, he's saying to the Pharisees, but now he says to his disciples, and he turns to speak to them in chapter 17. He said, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than one of these, that he should offend one of these little ones. What is he talking about when he says it is impossible that offenses should come? And I think he is recognizing the fact that first we need to talk about what an offense is, but it's impossible for these offenses or sinful behaviors, it's impossible that they should not come. I mean, as much as we are Christians, as much as we love the Lord, we are not a perfect group of people. We are sinners saved by grace. And it would be very nice to be able to say to you that sinners, Christians never sin. There's some who have that theology, some Christians who have that theology, and they say Christians never sin. I say, well, what about this? And they say, well, Christians can make mistakes, but they never sin. I thought, well, a mistake sure sounds like a sin, but I guess it's just redefine your terms or something. You still do crummy things, but now they're mistakes and they're not sin. The Bible says it's you sin. Nothing new for you to hear that, because you already know your own heart. As a Christian, we are made to be new. We have a new, but the remnant of that old nature stays with us until we are glorified in God's presence. And as long as we have that remnant of that old nature, we are going to still be tempted by sin. It's one of the realities of the Christian life. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying that's what you are as a Christian. Just telling you the truth. And he said it's impossible that these will not come, these sins. And he uses the word offenses. And the word is a stumbling block. And a stumbling block is something that is an enticement to unbelief. The Pharisees, in the kingdom of God, they were stumbling blocks, because Jesus Christ was declaring the kingdom of God. But if you came and talked to the Pharisees, you stumbled into unbelief with them. And a stumbling block is a temptation to sin. It would be to cause others to turn from the gospel or cause others to be ruined. That's the word that's used here. He says it's really impossible that these things should not come. And you know, you can think of this with reference to a non-Christian being a stumbling block, and that would be the Pharisees. And they were scoffing at Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was saying, in order to come to the kingdom, you must come through me. He said things like, I am the way to where? The way to God. I am the way, I am the truth. I eternally exist as the truth of God. If you're going to know the truth, you have to come to me. And I am the life. The life of what? Well, the life that self-exists in God. That's what I am. I eternally exist as these things. And no one can come to the Father except by me. Now, a person making that claim, if I stood up here and made that claim, you would say I'd lost my mind. But Jesus Christ made that statement. And the only way you can make that statement is if you are God. That's why the statements the Lord Jesus Christ made, you know, people have pointed out that he is either a liar or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. I think that's C.S. Lewis made a statement like that. But liar, lunatic, or Lord, that's the only conclusion you can come with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the Lord. But he makes these statements because he says, in order to come to the kingdom of God, you must come through me. That's why you have to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. You have to have the righteousness of Christ. You need Christ. He is the essence of entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's what he proclaimed. And the Pharisees are saying, no, you don't need Christ. Just live a good life. Just live according to law. Do the best you can. And God will receive you. And you don't need a Savior, and you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They're stumbling blocks. And they're misleading. Trust in yourself. You know, how many times you hear people in the world saying, you know, you need to believe in yourself. You need to love yourself before you can love others. You know, the Bible says you need to love God before you can love others, but the world says you need to love yourself if you're going to be able to love others. You need to believe in yourself. You need to do the things that you think are good and right. And the Lord says, be careful. It is impossible that offenses, sin should come, the things that would cause people to stumble and not come to Christ. This word stumbling block is used with reference to Christians too. That's why we need to be careful. If you look at, here's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And here it has to do with Christians behaving with reference to other Christians who were caught up in idolatry. And if you look at, I've said to you before, if you look at idolatry, idolatry for us in America doesn't mean much. But if you go to a country where idolatry is all over the place, and maybe like a country, because of Tim Huggins, I sort of think about Japan, but in Japan, idolatry is all over the place. And if we were to go and not take that into consideration in visiting in Japan, we would be in violation of the statement. But here's a passage that's talking about people who are entrenched in idolatry and they become saved. But they still sort of have concerns about this idolatry stuff. Notice what it says. Because here the stumbling block is used, and it tells you a little bit about what it is to be a stumbling block. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning things, the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no God but one. You know, idols are nothing. You know, there's only God. We know that. That's the knowledge. Don't let that knowledge puff you up. That's just the knowledge. It's the truth. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of an idol, until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Someone grows up in idolatry, and they eat food that's been offered to an idol, their conscience says you're doing the wrong thing. You shouldn't be eating that, and they are defiled. One of the principles of the Christian life is never violate your conscience. It's God-given. If your conscience tells you no, that means no. Well, you know, they grew up in idolatry. Their conscience tells them no. So it's no. But food, in verse 8, does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware. Here's that concern word again. Beware, lest some of this liberty of yours be used as a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Well, when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat. Again, eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Here's the picture of this. It's like, you know, for me to eat, I don't care if meat is offered to an idol. It doesn't mean anything to me. If you, I've said before, if you brought me food and said, this food has been offered to Zeus, I'd say, there is no Zeus. So I'm going to eat this food. It doesn't matter to me. You say, well, could you eat that food in a temple? I say, I could eat that food anywhere. It's food. And you can wave it around and, you know, dance around with it and all the rest of that stuff. But it doesn't mean, you know, there's only one God, and an idol is nothing. And so I can eat that. It wouldn't bother me as long as it's good food. So I'd eat it. But if there's a Christian, a new Christian, who has lived with idolatry, and he sees me eating that, and it's not just that he sees me eating it, and so he sees me and goes, well, that's offensive to me. No, that's not it. He sees me eating it, so he says, well, you know, he's a pastor. And, you know, he should know, and I don't think it's right, but he's doing it, so I'm going to do it. And so he violates his conscience because of me, and he eats. And because he violates his conscience, which is a God-given mechanism to say no, because he violates his conscience, he's doing the wrong thing. He has sinned. Have I sinned in eating? No, I'm not sinning. It's nothing. But to him, it violates his conscience. And the scriptures say, do not violate your conscience. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to eat meat offered to idols in front of this person because it may cause him to participate and to sin and to violate his conscience. That's to be a stumbling block. You say, well, you know, wow, you have to be really careful not to be a stumbling block to anybody. And I say, yeah, you have to be careful to be a stumbling block, but you have to realize what a stumbling block is. It's not just being offended with somebody. You know, Christians like to sometimes walk around and be offended with everybody who doesn't do everything the same way that they do. You know, they like to say, well, you did this, that offends me. I said, well, get over it. You know, if it offends you, just get over it. Don't be offended. But to be offended unto sin is to see somebody doing something and then you participate in it. To be offended is to be offended unto participation. That's the problem. And to violate your conscience. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. To be a stumbling block in that person's way as they're living for Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, do not be a stumbling block. Do not be a cause of someone not coming to Christ, or not be a cause of a Christian stumbling in their own Christian life because of you. And the Bible says, do not, it's impossible that offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. And then the Lord makes a very dramatic statement. He said, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea, than one that he should offend one of these little ones, that he should be a stumbling block to one of these little ones, the same word that's used there. This is a very dramatic statement. Jesus Christ liked to make strong statements, outlandish statements, just true statements, but this is not a millstone, you know, like people, you know, they're grinding stuff in their hand like this, and they, you know, a little thing, and they're grinding stuff, and they, you know, to tie this thing around their neck and throw it in the water so that, you know, it'd be pretty tough to swim around with that thing around your neck. This is a big stone that is pulled by an animal. And it has a hole in the middle of it. It's like taking this thing and tying it around your neck and throwing it in the, you know, you throw it in the water, you're gone. It's all over. It's to the bottom. There's no, you know, I'm going to, you know, do the dead man's float or something. You can do the dead man's float, but it'll be at the bottom of the water because it's just, you're done. And the Lord says, you know, it's better for you to, you know, in this very strong statement, to be, you know, have this millstone cast around your neck and be thrown out into the water and be drowned, then you should offend one of these little ones. That's a very strong statement. It's like saying it's better you die than to offend someone. Better you die than prevent someone to come to Christ. And the Pharisees are standing to the sides, offending all the time, saying, you don't need Christ. Don't go to him. Don't trust in Jesus Christ. You don't need a Savior. You can trust yourself. You can take care of it yourself. And the Lord says, you disciples, you all need to be very careful not to become this kind of a stumbling block in your own life in any way. It's better to die than to keep someone from coming to Christ, because you're talking about eternity. To stand in someone's way is to stand in their way of eternity, because the eternal life is what you have in Christ. And eternal death is what you have without Christ. The issues are bigger than life. So then in verses 3 and 4, he says, be watching yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know, it's like the Lord is saying, this stumbling block is sin. And it can be, as we've pointed out, it can be the sin of selfishness on the part of me being in an idol's temple and eating whatever I want and leading others. It can be a sinful mistreatment of your brother regarding knowledge more important than love with reference to him. But your sinful behavior can be a stumbling block. It's something that we as Christians need to hear and need to be aware of. You know, the world does not really know about our doctrine. You know, they're not sure about the things that we believe. But the world is very opinionated about our practice. And we say, well, that's not fair. And I say, well, you know, get used to it. It's just the way it is. But the world is watching. The world watches those who say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world expects for there to be a difference. And I say, that's only fair for the world to have that perception. We should be different. And the Bible says that we should be different. Not perfect, we should be different. And so it says here in this particular passage, you all need to be watching out, and the whole point of this is the disciples were to be watching out for one another. Sin is a problem. And sin is a problem that has unwanted consequences. Nobody controls the consequence of sin. And you can ask a couple of prominent individuals in our society today if they can have sin at a hidden level and maintain it at that hidden level, and they will unfortunately tell you that what is hidden oftentimes and often comes to light. And we think we can take sin and hold on to it and hold it down and say, no one will ever see my sin. It's just going to be mine, and it's hidden here, and it will forever remain hidden, and it'll never come to the light of day. And everyone makes that kind of statement, but the point is that sin has consequences in our lives. It also has consequences with reference to others. And that's the warning that's given here in this particular passage. So the Lord, in talking about the Pharisees, he says to the disciples, don't look at the Pharisees and say, oh, those are the Pharisees, they're bad guys. They're always doing the bad thing, and I'm just thankful I'm not a Pharisee. He says, take heed to yourselves. And if your brother sins, and it speaks, the if statement here assumes that this is a real, very real possibility, because it is possible. It's impossible that offenses should not come. But if he sins, you go to him and rebuke him. And that's a very strong statement. Your responsibility to your brother is not to overlook sin. And sometimes people say, well, you know, he's my friend, and so I really can't talk to him about that because I care about him too much to offend him. And, you know, the issue of sin is so great that it says, you go and talk to them. And the rebuke here is a rebuke, and it's a strong rebuke, but it's stated in such a way that means it's given in a gentle manner. So it's a stern rebuke given in a gentle manner. It's a, you know, we are sinners saved by grace confronting sinners. Always remember that. We're sinners confronting sinners. Sinners saved by grace, oftentimes confronting sinners saved by grace. But if your brother sins, it is really important. You don't want him to be a stumbling block. You don't want his sin to be a stumbling block. You don't want it to be a stumbling block with you or with others, but sin is the problem. And so you go and rebuke him. Perhaps people were critical of the Lord Jesus Christ for his criticism of the Pharisees. But he says, if you care about people, you rebuke them. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And it isn't just you go and say, you know, what you do offends me. You go with the Word of God and say, this is what the Lord says that we're to do. And I'm concerned that this behavior is not your behavior. That you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Instead, you're doing what the Lord says not to do. And you rebuke that. You say it's wrong. And then it says something that's rather interesting and then almost shocking. And it says, if he repents, and that repentance is to have a change of mind. It means he comes to see that truth. He says, oh, what you're saying is what the Bible says, and I am doing the wrong thing. And if he repents, you shall forgive him. And it's commanded to forgive him. So the point is you're to continually to be watching. You're not only responsible for yourself, you're responsible for others. This doesn't mean you meddle in other people's lives. And it doesn't mean you have freedom based upon this particular text of Scripture to go around, you know, rebuking everyone all over the place for anything and everything that you think is rebukable. This is sin. This is what is contrary to the Word of God. And what potentially becomes that which becomes a stumbling block in the relationship of a believer or in the relationship with relationship to a non-believer in preventing someone to come to Christ. And sometimes we as Christians become too critical of one another, but sometimes we as Christians become tolerant of sin. And we shouldn't. Lest that sinfulness grow and have consequences in our lives and consequences in the lives of others. You should always look at sin as something that is not to be handled. It is that which will destroy. It will always separate you from God. It will separate your relationship. It's something that is unacceptable, and it has a slavery impact in your heart and life. And that's why you go to your brother. You don't go to your brother in arrogance and superiority. You go to your brother in humility. As a sinner saved by grace, saying, you're going in the wrong direction, you're doing the wrong things. You need to turn. And you need to be, your heart needs to be changed. And then it says, if he repents, forgive him. You know, you might think that forgiveness is to look lightly at sin. But the Lord says, forgive. And he says, forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive. And after you forgive, I don't know if any of you can tell me an example of someone who has sinned against you 7 times with the same sin, 7 times in the same day, and 7 times come to you and said, I'm sorry. Now, maybe somebody has an example of that. I don't really have an example of somebody who has done that. But I can tell you what I think about that. I mean, my immediate reaction is if somebody does something and tells a lie, and then comes back, you know, eventually you say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You're irritating to me. You must not really be repentant, or you wouldn't be keeping on doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. I mean, and then I'd say to myself, well, you know, I'm upholding God's standard because this guy keeps coming and telling me he's sorry, he keeps on telling me he's sorry and all this stuff, and he must not be sorry. But Your responsibility when someone comes to you, and this is what the text says, when they ask you for forgiveness is to say you are forgiven. Very important. By the way, if you want to know the appropriate way to approach somebody when you've done the wrong thing, it's you indicate you accept your responsibility for what you've done. I have sinned. I did the wrong thing. You take full responsibility for your action. I did the wrong thing. You kids can listen to me, because usually when people do the wrong thing, they just walk up and say, I'm sorry. When somebody says that, I always feel like I'm sorry to everybody. Sorry. I mean, you know, we're all sorry. You know, that's great to be sorry. But it's better to say, I did the wrong thing. And then say you're sorry. And I regret it. I'm sorry that I did this. And that's a wonderful thing when you say, Will you forgive me? Because that throws the whole thing back at them. I did the wrong thing, my responsibility. I regret it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And when you do it that way, as a Christian, you have no response other than, yes, I will forgive you. And I've heard a lot of different responses. I've heard people say, yes, I will forgive you, but no, I will not like you. That's kind of nice, but I mean, you can't say that. You say, yes, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. And sometimes you say to a person, not only will I forgive you, but I love you. But there's a trust factor. It doesn't escape responsibility for this person. They have responsibility to rebuild a trust. They've broken a trust. You can rebuild that. But forgiveness is to be given. And the Lord says, you forgive and forgive and forgive. And you might think that the Lord would not forgive the Pharisees for what they were doing, or the Lord wouldn't forgive someone who repeatedly did some sin. But the Lord says, forgive, 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 forgive. There is never a time, if any of you have issues in your life with people that you have not forgiven, you are doing the wrong thing. It will destroy you. That's what the scriptures say. So if someone has said, I'm sorry, and you will not forgive them for whatever reason, then you are disobedient to the Word of God. Because it says forgive, forgive, and it says seven times, but the whole point of saying seven times, it means as many times as you are asked for forgiveness, you forgive. And you don't say, well, you haven't said it the right way. Or you don't really mean it. Or I don't trust you. The Lord says when they ask for forgiveness, you forgive. Because to leave sin sitting there, unforgiven, gives a great place for a stumbling block for somebody. And the Bible says you can't do that. So clearly what the Lord is saying is, do not be a stumbling block. Do not be in the way of someone who is coming to Christ. And do not let sin become a stumbling block. And if you see sin, deal with it. If you see sin with one another, deal with that sin. And if you're asked to be forgiven, you forgive. And you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. And don't feel like you're compromising Jesus Christ, or you're compromising God, or you're compromising the Word of God when you repeatedly forgive and forgive and forgive. If a person continually sins and sins and sins, they have a problem with God that they're going to have to address. But when they come to me and ask for forgiveness, it is forgive, 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 forgive. And the word emphasizes, in this word forgive, it emphasizes the grace of forgiveness. It means they really deserve to be slapped or judged. But instead of that judgment, you graciously say, it's finished. And that's our responsibility. So this is a particular text of Scripture which talks about sin and sin among the people of God. It'd be a wonderful thing to be able to say here at Hillcrest Chapel that as a group of people, we never sin. And we never have sin with one another. There's never been a misunderstanding. There's never been any kind of sin or anything. We're just a perfect people. I'd like to say that. And I kind of want to say that because I like you guys, but I just know the theological truth about our hearts. Sin is a problem. Don't let sin be a stumbling block. Deal with it. Find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Find forgiveness with one another. The scriptures say we are to be examples of forgiveness. We're really to be examples of God in the love that we have for one another and the forgiveness that we have for one another, which is really honoring. Instead of not being a stumbling block, we ought to be something that is honoring. We ought to be viewed as honoring to God in the way in which we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Be forgiving of one another. Be careful with sin. Sin is always destructive. It should always bring us to Christ and the repentance and forgiveness that is only in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which remind us of the great importance of the gospel message, that we should not be a hindrance in our own lives to anyone coming to Christ, that we should look at sin as a stumbling block, not only in our own lives, but potentially in the lives of others. Help us, Lord God, to walk in obedience to You. Give us the grace to repent of our sins. And give us the grace also to forgive. We pray that You would guide us in the truth. We pray that You would cause the Holy Spirit to work a work of grace in our midst, in us and through us, that many people might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make us instruments of grace, not stumbling blocks in the way. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. Guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.